Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, be with us as we speak to you and speak about the things that are in the church and in our neighborhood, right here in our locality. Father, be with us and give us grace to see and to understand that which is around us. Everyone, we have with us today Pastor Dominic Ortega, and he is with the Evangelical Free Church in Hamilton City. And we are going to have a nice discussion today about things in our neighborhood and what is going on and just his church and everything else. Pastor Ortega, welcome to Christ Today.
Hey, John. Thank you for having me on. And pleasure, of course, to be here and fellowship and look at God's Word and apply it to our lives together. And I thought I would just start off sharing a little bit of my testimony. I've been a Christian for about 36 years now, and started in a ministry probably about 15 years ago. So I've been a pastor about 15 years, but you know, one of the things, I grew up in church, so I from a pretty young age, actually what happened when I was around first grade or so, parents went through a divorce. And it was actually my mother's divorce lawyer that led her to Christ.
Wow.
So that's what you call bang for your buck. And and you know, that's kind of a unique testimony. But from that point forward, we started going to church. And I didn't have any really background prior to that. But so just grew up in the church. And then later on in my teenage years, accepted Christ as my Savior, and you know, and things kind of just started growing from there. Had a real hunger for God's Word, but I think growing up in the church, it's probably human nature. I think that religion and Christianity, you know, we talk about Christianity, our walk with the Lord, but a lot of times, kind of what gets in the way of that walk is just our own heart and our own mindset kind of coming into it. And so for me, it was a real, it took some time for certain truths to sink in. You know, I grew up, of course, in a gospel preaching church, so I had a pretty good understanding of what the gospel was. But just growing in that knowledge of how to walk with the Lord was probably more of a struggle. I always think in terms of, you know, I think within, regardless of your church denomination, I think within the human heart, there's this tendency toward legalism. So when we get in a church setting, you know, we kind of want to figure out, what are the rules? How am I supposed to live? Just tell me what to do. I'll do it, you know? And we get a little caught up in legalism. And so and we don't learn, I think we end up growing in law and less in grace. And so I think that there was a little bit of a balancing act. Matter of fact, I used to share it this way. I used to say, you know, God, as I got a little bit older as a Christian, you know, it's God's job to love people, and it's my job to judge them. So, and then,
oh dangerous.
And so then you kind of, you know, as you walk with the Lord, you realize it's really kind of the opposite. God says, well, I'll judge him because he's the perfect righteous judge, and he calls us to love him. And so there's a change there. But I do think you know, some of the key things, I was going to share a few verses just out of the Gospel of John that I think kind of touch on that issue.
But I think it's so many of us to have that where we look at the law and we want to do what we're told and be doing a good job.
Yes.
And then we discover there's more to it.
There's more to it. There's a whole lot more to it. And just getting out of that, I think, a performance-oriented idea of God's acceptance and love toward us. You know, we a lot of times we think it's performance oriented, and not realizing it really is grounded in His nature and God's grace toward us. That the grace comes first, I guess you would say.
That's
but anyway,
so well said.
Yeah, and yeah, well, there's a lot of ways to say it, as we'll see in Scripture. But so anyway, I've been studying through the Gospel of John. I know you mentioned our church right now.
It's lovely, your
church. Yeah, we're studying through the Gospel of John right now.
Uh-huh.
So those are some of the verses that are kind of in my head these last few weeks. So I thought I would share a couple of them that were real in the past, they've been real transformational type scriptures to me.
Mm-hmm.
And the first one is just in John chapter 1, and this is verse, I'll just read verses 16 and 17.
Good.
And so the Apostle John writing here, and he says, "And of his fullness, Christ's fullness, we have all received, and grace for grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And then he goes on to say, that, let's see if I can find the exact wording here. Well, it must be that. I want to touch on that idea about grace and truth. So that in verse 17 there, that the law comes through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And just that little comparison there. And I don't know, whenever you think about that, when he says the law comes through Moses, you know, the law wasn't a terrible thing at all in the Old Testament. It reveals God's character, right? God's the moral law in Scripture is nothing more than a testimony to God's character and who He is. So really in the Old Testament and the moral attributes of God or morality, the morality that we see in the Old Testament is no different than the morality we see in the New Testament, because God doesn't change. And so those laws flow from Him. But specifically, he mentions that the law was given through Moses.
Yes.
And probably the most familiar part of the law is the Ten Commandments, for example, in Exodus 20. But the idea was simply this, that with the law, and maybe the problem was never with the law, the problem was always with us, right? But the law reveals God's character. It reveals God's truth. It reveals, God's will. But the problem with the law is it doesn't, although it reveals truth, it doesn't change the human heart, right? So it's not a remedy for
sin. That's right.
Right? It reveals what sin is, but it does not, it's not a remedy for sin. So the law ultimately, one of the main things the law does is it condemns us.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't empower us in any way to obey it.
Mm-hmm.
So the Old Testament law, God gave it to a bunch of sinners. They were already sinners before the law came, but it revealed to them their sin and their need for a Savior. And in the New Testament, it says the law is a tutor to lead us to Christ. And so the law has its purpose, but the law could never save. I heard one pastor say it this way: we could never keep our salvation, through the law. The law doesn't keep us saved. The law keeps us safe, right? So it protects us when we're walking in it, and as far as just walking in obedience to the Lord. But so the law, in that sense, the Jewish people, in John's day, they felt that burden of sin that would be brought on through the law, but they needed a Savior. So the law comes through Moses. The law could never save us.
Mm-hmm.
All it could do is condemn us ultimately. And so grace and truth is really a great way of summarizing who Jesus is. He was the one full of grace and truth.
Mm-hmm.
And as we get to know Jesus better, then we become full of grace and truth as well. And so that's really what I wanted to touch on a little bit, is that importance of of grace and truth and the balance between the two. It is kind of a struggle for us as believers. But if you think about it this way, grace, and we'll talk about what that is in a moment, but grace is needed for acceptance. Truth is needed for direction. So if all you have is grace without truth, then you have this mushy kind of love, right? Like a grace without truth is like a river with no boundaries.
Huh.
And just becomes like a swamp or something. I don't know.
See, but that's why I like your preaching.
Yes.
That's a good description.
Yes. Yes. And you know, it kind of, well, what we want to remember about that is that, you know, I like to put it this way, that grace without truth will send you to hell, because it'll just become a license for sin.
Oh, yes.
Right? And then the opposite is true as well. Truth without grace will send you to hell, right?
Mm.
Through severe
judgmentalism
or, you know, like we said, the law itself would condemn us. So truth without grace becomes legalism. Grace without truth becomes license. So you really have to have both. And to grow up spiritually, we have to understand both, walk in both. And so, matter of fact, when you read through the Bible, you'll notice this next time you read through the Gospels or even the Old Testament. When you read through the Bible, you'll notice there are times when truth is brought to the table without grace. And whenever you see that, you'll always see somebody getting stoned, whipped, or beaten. That's the way it works in the Bible. So next time you read through the book of Acts, you'll notice that quite a bit. Or even the Gospels. We'll talk about maybe one of those stories as well. But anyway, so there's this balance of grace and truth that we need in our life. That leads to, you know, that helps us grow, and it should be something that we grow in. But if you could just think of grace and truth as the perfect balance, you know, the perfect balance.
So, yeah, well said.
So grace minus truth would be unrighteousness. Truth minus grace would be self-righteousness. And then grace plus truth would be God's righteousness. So
you put this in a very nice
package. And we got to get to the
package.
Point. We got to get to the point. But if you think of that in practical terms for us as believers,
yes,
we're generally, this is a struggle to live out, because we're generally either over gracious to the point of throwing truth away, or we're overzealous for truth to the point of being, you know, harsh and ungracious with people, right?
Yeah.
So, and you know, we'll go back and forth, you know, in situations and struggle with, man, am I being too gracious? Am I being too harsh? And so it is a challenge to walk out and in our life with other people, and to, you know, just to realize in our own life, know, the importance of both those things. So, but Christ was the embodiment of grace and truth. If you want to know how grace and truth works, just get to know Jesus, and you'll love him. So, and then before we'll explore this a little bit more, but I did want to throw this in about the gospel, because it's also in John chapter 1, and that's the difference a little bit between law and grace. We throw around maybe the term legalism a lot or license a lot in the church, but here's maybe some of the differences. So the gospel is based on believing and receiving Christ, and that's what I want you to think of, is those two words, believing and receiving. Whenever we think of the law, we think of earning and deserving. Okay. That's the reason why they never mix. Earning and deserving, complete opposite of believing and receiving. Now, and so the best way to remember this, if you can remember this verse, John chapter 1, verse 12, it really sums up the gospel. It says, But as many as received him, speaking of Christ, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Mm-hmm. So as many as received him, there's our word, receiving, and then those who believe in his name, believing. So both those words, believing and receiving, come up in John chapter 1, verse 12. If you receive him, if you believe him, then he gives you the right to become the children of God. And that's salvation through Christ, right? So to experience redemption, to experience regeneration, we would say being born again in our souls, it's just a simple matter of believing and receiving Christ. Matter of fact, I was reading in John 6 this week, and I won't get the exact verse, but mm-hmm. you can go. You'll remember this analogy in John, that Jesus called himself the bread that comes down from heaven, and anyone who partakes of that mm-hmm. bread will have eternal mm-hmm. life. That's a pretty exclusive thing, you know. Jesus said there. He said, "Hey, if you want mm-hmm. eternal life, it's found in connection to him. No other way. That's it."
Yeah.
And I'm very grateful for that. You know, we live in a world that is searching for salvation through some pretty crazy ideas, teachings, practices. You know, I thank God that we don't have to do what the some of the Eastern religion folks do with that yoga and stuff, right?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, if I had to wrap my legs around my head to get to know God better, it would be a complete failure. So, yeah. You know, but it's almost like that. Oh, what can I do to earn, you know, this salvation? And and that's where, you know, people will, you know, where people in terms of salvation, where people really struggle. Most people have no problem admitting we need some grace for salvation, right?
Oh, good.
Because we all recognize that sin nature within us, or that we've sinned and fallen short in some way. So.
Uh-huh.
So most people would say, "Oh yeah, yeah, no, I need God's grace," but where they struggle to admit is that it's God's grace alone that saves.
We very good, yeah.
Yeah, we like to think that we contribute a little bit. Right?
It's human nature to do that.
Yes,
but it's not correct.
It's not correct. Yeah, it's so we end up with. You know, this idea that, well, as long as I'm sincere and I try hard, then God's grace, you know, will come. And we try and blend our human effort. And really, in reality, we end up denying the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross, right?
You're doing great. That's right.
We're saying it's not enough. And so that's a problem. So it's God's grace. So the principles of God's grace are believing and receiving in terms of salvation. And then when we get to our Christian walk, I like to think of it this way, that how do you, you know, when we talk about legalism in the church, for example, a lot of Christians say, oh, yeah, we're saved by grace, but then you better get to work. You know, you better start obeying what the word says. And so pride can creep in, you know, our flesh can creep in, and there ends up being these discussions about holiness, and what does it mean to be led by the Spirit?
Oh, I've heard that before. We do have that going on a lot in various.
Yeah, and there's everybody's got churches. A version of it of some sort, right?
Yeah.
So, if we one of the ways you might, I try and help people to recognize maybe legalism in the church or in our own life, in our own heart, mm-hmm. is I do believe that legalism leads to comparing and competing. So I'm in the church. You can have people serving in the church, but for some people, you know, our own flesh, our own kind of legalistic heart will want to compare and compete. Versus when we're being led by the Spirit, it's just submitting and serving.
Oh, that's right? Great.
Yeah. And that's what we see Christ doing. So I'll never forget. I always, from my own life, if you remember in John 13, when they're at the Last Supper, Jesus washes the disciples' feet.
Yeah.
Right? Everybody's kind of familiar with that story.
And,
very powerful story. But I like the way Jesus handled the situation, right? So you got a situation where, you know, they're gonna about to have dinner, and we know in the Jewish culture, you know, they ate dinner close to the ground, so the table was close to the ground, and really your feet was probably gonna be in somebody else's face.
Hmm.
And so, so the custom was when someone came into your home, you know, a servant would wash the feet. Well, here they are at the Last Supper, and nobody's feet have been washed because everybody's too prideful to want to serve the other, right? Or be lower than the other. So there's a problem. Nobody's talking about it, but everybody knows it's there. I kind of relate it to, you know, we do that a lot. We hate to.
Sure we do.
Yeah, yeah. I always say that there's a skunk in the room and everybody can smell it.
Yeah, but nobody.
Nobody will pick it up and slap it on the table and say, there it is, right? So so the disciples are kind of in that situation. And Jesus washes their feet, right? And he sets them an example. And then he talks to them about serving one another, the need to wash one another's feet, so to speak. But so I like the way he handled it. He didn't just automatically give them the lecture. He does give them, he does talk to them, but first he's part of the solution, right?
Mm-hmm.
So he submits and he serves, and so there's a problem here. I can do it. I can handle that problem. And then after he meets the need, then he talks to them about their attitude, right?
So, what an example that is for us, isn't it?
It is, man. It's very convicting.
Yes.
And for all of us, and I know that when we're in those situations, a lot of times we just want to. So that's a real real application question for me. Am I willing to be part of the solution, or am I just pointing a finger at the problem?
Yes.
Right? And so one is a little more judgmental than the other.
A whole lot more.
and can affect us. So I forgot how I got on that illustration, but
I distracted
grace
you.
And truth. Yeah. And
washing the feet. Yeah.
Yeah. And just that, submitting and serving. That's when the Spirit's leading us. We submit and we serve, and we're not comparing and competing with anybody. And we're not, comparing our walk with the Lord to anybody else's in that journey. And we're learning to love. We're learning to grow in grace and grow in truth. And so anyway, so
in truth, yeah, that's right. Submit and serve is such an important aspect to our life all the time, because no matter the situation, personal situations, business situations, or husband and wife situations, it's all right there that we have to relate to it, bring it into our lives. Yeah.
Yeah. Amen. So Jesus, full of grace and truth. I think all the stories you read about in the gospel, you'll see grace and truth in the life of Christ and how he responds to people. Probably one of the more famous illustrations of that is with the in John 8, with the woman who is caught in adultery, right?
Yeah.
So you remember
that's
it was
right.
Kind of a little trap going on there for Jesus. And the Pharisees, they took this woman who was an adulteress, and they brought her to Jesus, and they said, you know, the law says that she should be stoned.
Yeah.
And, but what do you say, Jesus? And it's kind of a trap. Right?
It's intended for that.
Yeah, it's intended for that. It's Jesus, are you going to uphold the law?
Yeah.
Are you going to keep preaching this love your enemies kind of stuff, right? And forgiveness. And so initially he doesn't respond, but of course we know the story that he puts the challenge out to the Pharisees. He who is without sin, throw the first stone, right?
Yes.
So I kind of paraphrase it with, you know, Jesus saying, I'm going to count to three and you go ahead and throw it, right? One, two, three. Nobody can throw it, right?
Oh.
So they were all equally guilty, right? So,
yes.
But the law says sin needs to be punished,
mm-hmm.
right? That's what the law says. And Jesus never denied that. He didn't make any excuses for her sin. He didn't blame it on the environment or her, previous marriage or marriage or whatever. He doesn't make any excuses for her sin. He just tells the Pharisees, well, if you're guiltless, you go ahead and cast the first stone. So nobody can cast that stone. But notice what he says to the woman. He says, you know, he asks her, where are your accusers? Mm-hmm. And she says, they've gone. And he says, neither do I condemn you. That's grace. Go and sin no more. And that's truth. Right? Mm. So his response is always grace and truth. And you'll see that even in our own story of salvation, right? I have the truth is I owe a debt I cannot pay.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
I'm a sinner, and the Bible says I'm a helpless sinner. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to be able to save myself at all. I owe a debt I cannot pay. That's the truth. Grace is that Jesus paid a debt he did not owe.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's grace. So the gospel
that's right.
is both truth and grace given to us. And so
exciting.
Then we're just growing in that. So years ago, I read a book by, it's Chuck Smith.
Oh, uh-huh.
I don't remember the whole book, but the title, Grace Changes Everything. And I thought that was a great title. So, and I would add to it, truth changes everything, right? So grace changes everything and truth changes everything. And when they're working in your life in a powerful way. But notice in Scripture, I was going to point this out. So that's John 1:17. Jesus was full of grace and truth. But one verse earlier, it says that, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, grace for grace. And so grace always comes first in Scripture. So the grace comes first, and then truth. So, of course, you do not come to realize you're a sinner without the truth. But when you do realize this, you are a sinner, then you come in contact with God's grace. But grace is the starting point. So grace is God's response to our sin.
Uh-huh.
And that's important to realize. So that's not excusing sin, right? Because if you know, some people kind of like to redefine sin. That doesn't really work because if we start saying sin's not sin, then there's no need for grace. Grace is only needed when there is sin, right? So if you said, well, how did God respond to our sin? Well, first it was grace. That was his response, to extend grace to us and the opportunity to forgive. You know, and that grace is acceptance and his love and, of course, his forgiveness. And so we celebrate that grace because grace changes everything. And, and so when you come to Christ, you discover no matter how bad your sin is, his grace is enough.
Yes.
Yourself, right? And so no matter what the sin is, God's grace. I like the way Paul probably said it in Romans 5. He said, where sin abounded, grace superabounded.
Yeah.
Right? And that's what you see in the Scriptures.
Yeah.
You can go all the way back to Genesis. And that's what the stories on Genesis are all about, one after the other. By the end of Genesis, you're going, man, these people were sinners. And God was so gracious.
I am so glad you're bringing the Old Testament into this because there are plenty of people who think that grace is in the New Testament and they forget about the Old Testament. Oh, yeah. But
it's from Genesis chapter 1 all the way forward, right? But you get to the fall of man and with Adam and Eve, and grace is right there.
Right there, yeah. Right,
the promise of the first prophecy is a promise of the Savior in Genesis chapter 3. So it starts with grace and moves forward.
How exciting that is.
Yeah, it's an awesome thing. I will say this about, I was going to read, this thought was, I almost forgot this thought. So one of the challenges we have, this is brought up in Scripture as well, is, and this is in the church, I think people become, they become grace haters.
Ooh.
In this sense.
Okay.
Now, I think there's a book that's kind of dedicated to this. It's the book of Jonah. Remember the story of Jonah?
Yeah.
So Jonah was a grace hater. In this sense that, and this is how we relate to it as well. We love grace for ourselves.
Yeah.
But we hate it for others.
Yeah.
And that's what happened to Jonah, right? So in the book of Jonah, God Jonah's got a lot of interesting themes there. Of course, Jonah, prophet of God, given a mission by God, and then he didn't want to do it, right?
Right.
So he'll go to Nineveh and preach, and Jonah says, no, thank you. I'm going to go to the opposite direction. And so, and I think a lot of Christians are like that. We have a call, we have a mission from God, and we're not all that interested in it sometimes, right? And so, there's a challenge there. But the reason for Jonah not wanting to go to Nineveh, he expresses it, I believe it's in chapter 4 of Jonah, but he says, he ultimately, we know he gets, we all remember the fish, right? He gets swallowed by a fish. That's kind of what we remember. And in there, that point of he surrenders. He says, okay, God, I'll go. So he goes to Nineveh and he preaches. And he preaches judgment, and that God's going to judge him in 30 days, or I believe
30
it was.
Days,
30
yeah.
days, yeah.
Uh-huh.
And then the people repent.
Yes.
And it's actually the greatest revival in the Old Testament as far as people getting saved. I think they estimate like 130,000 people get saved in just a few weeks, you know, before that 30 days is up. About 130,000 people have now experienced God in their life and are saved. Yeah. And that's a great thing. I mean, who wouldn't be happy about that? Well, Jonah wasn't happy about it. And he said, and he tells God, he says, this is why I didn't want to go. Because I knew you were gracious.
Yeah.
And I knew you were forgiving. Mm-hmm. And he wanted God to judge him. And so well, that attitude can creep into our life as well. God, your grace is good for me, but not for them.
They're sinners. They're terrible people.
And and they were all that.
Yes.
I mean, you can understand the struggle when you learn about the Assyrians and who they were.
Right.
But it is the battle that we kind of fight, and that's to walk in grace, and not only just for ourselves, but for others. So I had this verse I wanted to read. It was Galatians 2:21. And it says in Galatians 2:21, Paul speaking, he says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. And so I love that statement. He says, hey, I don't set aside the grace of God. And that's something as Christians, you know, we need to take to heart. We don't set aside the grace of God. We cling to it. We stand on it. We hope in it. And we grow in it. And so that's what we're called to do. So Jonah was a really good example of somebody who's set aside the grace of God for the Ninevites, right?
Yeah.
But there's a hard truth. There's a hard truth. That is expressed in Romans 4:5, and it says this, speaking about our salvation, he says, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him, Christ, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And I say, man, that's a powerful statement. God justifies the ungodly. Mm-hmm. That's the truth that Jonah was struggling with. God, you will justify the ungodly. And so he'll take an ungodly man who expresses faith in Christ and he'll impart to that person righteousness. Yeah. Righteousness of Christ. And so we would much prefer it in our own flesh to say, you know, God justifies the godly man, right? But it's the ungodly.
And we also are thankful for the graciousness that God has towards the innocent. And I don't remember how many it was, but in Nineveh there was so many who didn't know the right hand from the left. That was the children.
The children, yeah.
And this is a part of what we also benefit from is God's graciousness to us who are, well, ignorant.
Yeah, and of course, at the end of Jonah, it has that little Jesus, or God gave him a little parable there. He had that plant grow and provide shade, and then he had a worm come and eat it.
Yeah.
And then Jonah got mad about the plant dying. And that's the way, you know, and God used as an analogy, you know, you care more about this plant than you do these people, right?
Oh.
And in a sense, Jonah, you're angry about your own comfort.
Yes.
Than you are about the fact that these women and children and men and would all die and go to hell. And you're more mad about your life, you know, a little plant that got eaten and not being comfortable, right?
What a lesson that is for us.
Yeah.
Oh, we can take that one to heart.
Yeah.
Well, yes.
We better, yes. It just reminds us how messed up our priorities can get, right?
Yeah.
And so, yeah, and the compassion, yeah. And so, and that's what happens, you know, because, again, that's, because a divorce lawyer led my mom to the Lord, I got to hear the gospel as a child, right?
Wow.
So yeah, it affects families.
Yes, yes.
It affects lives, you know, and never underestimate it. So we don't want to set aside the grace of God.
Right.
We want to cling to it and grow in it. So inevitably, the question always comes up, you know, are you giving people a license to sin? Right? That's probably the number one objection. You talk about grace. I think just about every time I do a study on grace, someone either implies it or says it to me afterwards.
Yeah, that's right.
And they're just wrestling with it. Mm-hmm. I think they're wrestling with the idea of giving up this earning and deserving type of attitude. But so I wanted to just mention this about grace and say four things that grace is not, I guess. Four principles. And I think if we follow these principles, we can do whatever we want. But we got to keep four things in mind.
This will be interesting.
It'll be interesting. So four things I'm not allowed to do because of, in light of God's grace. Okay, so when we say we're under grace, not under law, what do we mean by that? So I think there's four things. Number one is, I'm not free to sin, right? There's nothing about the teaching of grace that says it's okay to sin. So Jesus didn't die. Jesus died, to save you from your sins, right?
Yeah.
He didn't die to so that you could go on sinning.
Yeah.
So in Scripture, the reason why we say we're not free to sin is because sin always leads to bondage. And Romans 6 kind of covers that.
Yes.
That chapter in Romans 6, if it starts off with that question, can we go on sinning? Because if grace abounds, can we go on sinning? And he says, God forbid.
God forbid, yeah.
Right? So, and then the whole chapter is about how sin leads to bondage. So I'm not free to sin. So grace is not a license to sin. The other thing I'm not free to do is I'm not free to do anything that stumbles a brother in Christ. And that's 1 Corinthians 8:9. 1 Corinthians 8:9. And by stumbling, that word doesn't mean offend. It doesn't mean I can't offend a brother. Jesus offended some people, as long as it was for the right reasons, right? But the idea of not stumbling a brother just means I'm doing something that might encourage them to sin in some way, lead them into sin in some way. So I don't want to do anything that stumbles a brother. So I'm not free to do that. I'm not free to sin. I'm not free to do anything that would stumble a brother. That's 1 Corinthians 8:9. And then third, I'm not free to do anything that hinders my Christian growth. And that's Hebrews 12:1-4. I'm not free to do anything that hinders my spiritual growth. In Hebrews 12, he says to lay aside anything that would tangle us up, right?
Yes.
And he uses that runner analogy. We're running in a race, but only one gets the prize. So run in such a way as to get the prize, and we have to throw off anything that would slow us down and the sin that so easily entangles. So it's not just sin per se, but anything that hinders my Christian growth. And it doesn't have to be a sin. Mm-hmm. You know, if there's plenty of things in this world that in and of themselves might not be a sin, but if I treat it, if I give it the wrong priority, it could become a sin in my life. For example, if you say, well, I'm going to play golf on Sundays instead of go to church, right? So playing golf in and of itself isn't a sin or whatever, but when you love it more than your worship of God and they're not the same thing, right? Then that could become something that hinders your spiritual growth, right? And so is there anything in my life that is preventing me from growing in my faith? Yeah. Then the Bible tells us to cast it off. And then the fourth area is I'm not free to do anything that affects my witness.
Yeah.
To the unbeliever, right? And that's Matthew 5:13-16. So those four things. I'm not free to sin. I'm not free to do anything that stumbles a brother. I'm not free to do anything that hinders my Christian growth. And I'm not free to do anything that affects my witness. Anything else I'm free to do, period. Hey, if it can pass that test, then you're free to do it.
Oh, I like that.
Yes.
It's a very intellectual point that we have in our faith, that we have to be active in our faith and be thinking as we go through life and interaction with other people.
Yeah. And what is God's will for my life? You know, and how does that express itself to others? And how are we showing them God's grace? And how does God want to use us in that? So grace, big deal. One other verse, probably one more verse on grace.
Uh-huh.
This is Hebrews 13:9. And the writer of Hebrews, I should say, says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. I think this verse, I wrote this down out of the Amplified Bible. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. That is weird teachings contrary to the word of God, contrary to the grace of God. For it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So, when he says not foods, he's talking about religious, ceremonial foods there that were in the Old Testament. But what he's saying that that our hearts be established by grace, not by religious ritual, and that doesn't mature us or strengthen us, but it's the grace of God at work in our life that helps us mature and is strengthened. So he says, watch out for religious ritual. Titus 3:5 is another one. You know, every once in a while, I just had a discussion with a believer last week who was dealing with a friend, but he was asking me about it. He came across a professing Christian who thought that water baptism was a requirement for salvation. And that's something that sometimes you come across in Christian circles. There's a few verses they like to go to that kind of sound that way. You know, Acts 2:38 and so forth. But it takes a little bit of studying of those passages, but the verse I like to point them to is Titus 3:6. And Titus 3:6 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. So not by works of righteousness that we have done. So works of righteousness are good things, right? Water baptism is a good thing. Going to church is a good thing. Reading your Bible, all these spiritual disciplines that we might develop, these are all good things. But we're not saved by them. He says, not by works of righteousness. You know, if church membership, good thing, doesn't save you. None of those things will save you. But it's his mercy.
Yes.
We're saved by his mercy. And I like to think of it this way, that mercy and grace. So the actual meaning, we didn't even touch on this, but the actual meaning of the word grace is favor, God's favor. As a matter of fact, if you looked it up in the Bible dictionary, it would say undeserved favor.
Yeah.
Right? That's grace. So grace is God's favor given to us. So mercy is a withholding of judgment, right? So God, we deserve judgment, but God has chosen not to withhold it. Grace gives me what I don't deserve. That's favor, right? And then mercy withholds what I do deserve. And that's judgment. So so our Lord is filled with mercy and grace. That's what saves us. His mercy, his grace in our life. And then we're encouraged to be merciful and gracious with others.
And let our faith grow and let others see how the faith can grow in themselves also.
Yeah, absolutely. And so... So that teaching, grace and truth, by the way, I don't mean to dodge the bullet on truth there.
Please. No, we're fine.
I think we're fine. A little more, there is a whole, probably more, take more time than what we have to discuss today. But truth is important as well. We have to grow in truth. You remember, so John 17:7, I think it is, in Jesus' prayer. For believers, he said, God, sanctify them by the truth, and your word is truth.
Yes.
Right? Yeah, that was his prayer. So Jesus pointed to the sanctifying work of truth in our life, how important it is. And for the follower of Christ, truth is not, we don't compromise the truth. I think following Christ does not compromise a person's intellect. The idea is that it completes it. So, for example, probably a famous verse we're all familiar with, John 8:31-32, but that's where Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Right? As his disciples will know the truth. Truth will set us free. So Jesus never said, you'll ignore the truth, and he never said, don't worry about the truth. He said, "No, you have to embrace it and believe it, and when you walk with Him, He'll lead you into truth, right? So you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus wants us to know the truth, and there's a freeing effect that truth brings to our our life, right? So genuine faith is based on truth. As a matter of fact, I like to say that the gospel is the message of the gospel. Boy, that is just reality, right? And it breaks through the myths and deceptions that we've built up in our life, especially for the unbeliever, right? So they,
sure,
much of the world has like a myth about sin, right? Like from denial, I'm okay, you're okay, I'm a good person. No, which is the idea that I remember I had a coworker years ago who, that was his go-to line. I'm a good person. And so then we had a conversation, and he had had a family member who had passed away. Hmm. And he brought that up. He said, you're saying that my family member didn't go to heaven. Yeah. They went to hell. And, by saying because they didn't know Christ. And I don't know their family member, but and not only was he a good person, he said that his family member was a good person.
Mm-hmm.
And they could have been, from human standards, they could have been a good person, if we're just talking about people in general. But when we say that we're a good person, in terms of the gospel, what we're trying to say is, I can be my own redeemer.
Very good observation.
I don't need a savior. I can save myself. And that's what I taught. I said, regardless of how good you think you are, do you really think you're good enough to be your own savior or your own redeemer? Because you're saying, I can stand before God and say, God, I'm good enough in and of myself. And the Bible says, no. You can't do that. You can't say that. So, so the Bible confronts us with the reality of not only that we're sinners, but we're helpless sinners.
Yeah.
And so people want to think, even somebody who will admit that, they're a sinner, they have this, a lot of times, this idea that I can pick myself up by my own bootstraps.
That's right.
Right. And I think I can do more good than bad, so therefore I'll be okay.
Yes.
And all of those are just deceptions, and the truth.
That's so well put.
Is there in the gospel. Yeah.
And let's see, we have, you can see why I like Pastor Ortega's messages so very much and how he preaches in his church, and I certainly want to invite everyone. No, you invite them. You invite them.
Yeah, no, so, I'll encourage you let me say this about just church service. Yeah. So obviously out there in Hamilton City, it's an older congregation. That church was built in the 1950s.
Yeah, but lovely people.
Yes, very gracious group of people that love the Lord.
Yes.
But, we're, like I shared earlier, we're teaching through the Gospel of John.
Yes.
And we're up in chapter 6, middle of chapter 6 right now. But basically, my approach as a pastor is I believe that messages are, they're text-driven. Mm-hmm. So the teaching is going to be, we're going to look at a text of Scripture, and we're going to try and pull out the principles and applications found in the text. So
that's great.
So that's the motivation behind it. I like teaching book by book because it stretches me into areas I wouldn't normally consider. Of course, it does. It'll make me teach chapters I wouldn't normally choose to teach. So that can be challenging as well. But I love that method of going just through a book at a time.
Mm-hmm.
But the most important thing is that it's text driven.
Text,
and we're just looking for the truths that God has there. I like to express it this way, that we invite the Spirit of God to work through the Word of God to transform the people of God.
Oh.
And so it's a ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're praying for, that God will do that work. And that I think is it's just vital to our life. That
we grow. Yes.
and grow in God's word. So anyway, so we do that Sunday mornings at 11, and the church address is on Los Robles Avenue. But if you go to Hamilton City, you'll see the high school, and there's a little rose garden in front. You just turn left right there, or right if you're coming from Moreland, but left if you're coming from Chico, and it's just two blocks over.
What was that church again? What was the name of that church?
Evangelical Free Church of Hamilton City. So, and then also you could, if you already have a church home, but you want to listen to some good Bible studies, you could check out our church webpage. They do record the messages and put them up there on our website. If you just Google EV Free Hamilton City, it should show up. And we go through, I don't know how many messages they keep up there at a time. I think they keep as many as we can, but the book of Genesis would be up there, or our studies in the Gospel of John. And so anyway.
And it's great teaching. I have to say that. It's very nice.
Yeah, if you could get through this hour listening to that, then you'll enjoy the teaching for sure, right? But God's word's always good.
It is always good.
Yeah, so it's always a joy to fellowship around it.
Mm-hmm. And Pastor Ortega, we have enjoyed your company so much in this hour, and thank you for being a guest on Christ Today. It is wonderful to hear how you speak about the scriptures and bring the understanding to the light of our minds.
Yeah, it's wonderful being with you.
Thank you. All right. Thank you, everyone, for being with us today. And may you walk with God, and may God walk with you. Till next week.